to be drawn to the holy tabernacle of the Lord. We see the final moments in the completion of the tabernacle, the ministry of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord as it fills the tabernacle. So this evening I would invite you simply to follow along in your copy of God's Word, Exodus chapter 39, beginning in verse 32, and I will read to the end of the book, Exodus 39, 32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram's skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold, and its lamps with the lamps set, and all its utensils, and the oil for light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar, and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it. You shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it, and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table and the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. he put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they went into the tent of meeting. And when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, even now we ask, as we who are weary, who need life, life renewed, and those who are creatures not only finite but sinful, we desire to know and cling to the plan of salvation. We desire eternal life and to know the one who gives it. And so tonight, as we sit and listen to the one who speaks, our great prophet, who has revealed life, may we take hold and not only listen, but lay hold of the source of life himself, even Jesus Christ. As he speaks through his word by the Spirit, we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Exodus, in many ways, especially verses 39 and 40, chapters 39 and 40, are passages that reflect upon a theme that is not new for Israel. Even in the first two books of the Bible, we see this particular theme of building and inhabiting to be woven into the very cosmology of Israel. Cosmology is simply the study of the beginning of all things. In fact, if you look at chapters 39 and even chapters prior to that, in chapter 40, we see the pattern after which God does all things that end up in this position of the Lord dwelling with his people. And so if you turn to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, we see the very same kind of activity. Although it is God doing the creating, God builds a holy habitation where he will dwell with his people, his priests. And then he orders those priests, as it were, to arrange the temple in such a way that it pleases him and glorifies him. And then we find at the end of that sort of creating, commissioning, the inhabitation of God with his people. And so we see God in the book of Genesis making it. He makes man and puts him in it. He gives man a job. And then we see Adam and Eve and the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, walking together in the garden. It is the same objective with the temple and the tabernacle, except it is now God going after not just created people, but people who have rebelled, who have fallen. And so it's not just a perfect man and a perfect woman, but imperfect people. And so the house and its utensils and its structure needs to look different. The house itself has to provide the means by which sinful people are brought in. And that is why we see so much stuff, so many implements and utensils and pieces of furniture, articles of clothing, and all of these finely woven garments. The Lord is preparing to dwell with His people, and He is doing so in such a way that a holy God is able to dwell in the presence of sinful men. Now, it's the last sermon in a series, in a book that is, in my mind, one of the best book summaries of the gospel, or the plan of redemption, I should say more specifically. It begins with Israel trapped in Egypt, and God is multiplying them, but they are languishing in the land of sin and death, as the Lord later calls it in Exodus chapter 20. And He causes a baby to be born, Moses. Moses is preserved. His life, supernaturally, by God's grace, is preserved. He is raised in the courts of the Pharaoh and later called by God to deliver His people from the land of Egypt, even as God shows Egypt the true extent of their false gods. And it culminates in the killing of the firstborn sons of those who, according to God's command, did not get within the house with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And God delivers Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of sin and death, out of the land of bondage, as we see in Exodus chapter 20. And so the whole narrative structure of Exodus is a picture of, a type and a shadow of God's redemptive plan for all men. We are led out of the land of sin and bondage through those consecrating waters into God's presence for worship. That is Exodus. And here, at the end of this great book, we see the Lord coming down. Not on the top of a mountain, but in the very midst, in the very camp of the people of Israel. It's beautiful. In terms of what is offered, what is seen at the end of chapter 40, verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Constant fellowship and divine presence. This is what men need. This is what all men need. And this is what made Israel special. That the Lord is their God, that He dwells in their midst. So tonight is my desire to wrap up what is for me and has been in my mind one of the most beautiful books of the Scripture, though it's impossible to say most, best. A very helpful discourse, a helpful collection of revelation as it relates to the communication of God's plan for redemption, not only for us, but for these people then. So tonight I want us to look at these verses as we close out our study of the book of Exodus under these three points. First, the priests and people blessed. Secondly, the tabernacle erected and the Lord descended. And then lastly, a greater glory and a better building. A greater glory and a better building. Firstly, the priests and people blessed. Secondly, the tabernacle erected and the Lord descended. And then lastly, a greater glory and a better building. Let's look at this first point, the priests and the people blessed. The reason that I stopped last week at verse 31 is because there is a clear narrative turn from verse 31 to verse 32. Verse 31 of chapter 39 marks the end of the making and donning of the garments for the priest, the high priest in particular. In verse 32, we read this, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished." Now, I mean, for so many chapters, we have read of the making of the things concerning the tabernacle. The Lord has been very thorough in showing Israel how it was that His house was to be made, the kinds of things that were to fill it, and the ministry of the men who were to mediate the covenant of grace. And now it's done. And what we read over and over again in these verses is that Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32. Verse 43. "So they had done it." They had done it. They had done what God had commanded them to do. The work was finished. They obeyed. They did what they had been instructed to do. They followed the way of life. In a sense, you might say, they abided by the regulative principle. What God said was necessary for the worship of the saints, the mediation of the covenant of grace, all that He had commanded, they had done. They were being taught the value of obedience to the law of God. They were being taught even the building of the house, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One of the ways you live that out, Israel, is you build me a house exactly as I have commanded. They were keeping the first. They were keeping the whole of God's law, really. They did what the Lord had commanded. And without obedience in the building of the house, their access to it would not have been possible. And so even in the Old Testament, what we find is God using men to build for Himself a house worthy for Himself and for them. In fact, I made an argument in an earlier sermon that if the Lord is to dwell with men, it must be in a house that is in part built by man. It must be a house that is both divine in its commission, but also human in terms of its makeup. And of course, the perfect union of those two things is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so Moses, in response to the obedience of Israel, as the Lord says, yes, you did it exactly the way I told you to do it. What does Moses do? He blesses them. And not just a, here's your check, at the end of the work week. Moses pronounces upon the people a benediction, a divine blessing. Moses saw all of the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Moses repeats this. He wants us to understand that Israel had obeyed the voice of the Lord, and Moses blesses them. It comes, the blessing of Moses that is being spoken on behalf of the Lord, it comes from doing what the Lord had commanded. It comes from obedience. And not just from obedience, but blessing here comes from the access to the Lord's provision of atonement and mediation. That is to say, they were blessed because of their obedience, and their obedience has wrought what? The facility of mediation. They have a house now where they are able to meet with God through the work of a priest. That in a very real sense, what we see in Exodus 39, these few verses, is the summary of, the encapsulation of all of the blessings that are found at the mountain of God. It is the blessing that is derived from obedience to God's spoken word, and also the blessing that is granted through access into His holy presence through the house that He inhabits with them. Seen first in the mountain, and the mountain itself is like a tent, or the tent is like the mountain. And so Israel now has access to that place where sinful men are able to dwell in the presence of a holy God. Blessing from the Lord's mouth and from the Lord's house. And so the question is essentially this. Israel, do you listen? And they say, we have listened. Do you come? And they say, we come. And so all of the blessings that are being poured out on Israel radiate from this hub that is the house of God. God says, obey. And they say, yes, sir, we will do what you have commanded. But He also says what? Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Come out of Egypt. I'm drawing you out of the land of sin and death. And through mediation, Israel is able to gain access before the Lord. It is the blessing of those who have made vows unto the Lord and to whom the Lord has made vows unto them. And so the source of the blessing in Israel is found not only when they obey, doing what they have been commanded to do, but ultimately that blessing comes from the fact that now the Lord dwells with Israel in the camp, a mobile mountain. And that should ask a sort of, it leads us to ask the question of ourselves. What role does the house of God and the voice of God play in your life? Do you do what He has commanded you to do? And do you take the privilege of access before His holy house? That is really the question perhaps you ought to even ask yourself every Lord's Day when you have the opportunity to come to the Lord's house with His people. Do you listen to the mouth of God when He says, come? And do you jump at the privilege of the access that is found in His presence? Are you vigilant in your duty to obey God's voice? And are you vigilant to embrace God's means of mediation and atonement? And so oftentimes we find in the Christian church, gospel and law at odds with one another. What Sinai teaches us is this, that the blessing of God are both. We see the law that God has told us, this is what we are to do. The right response is, yes, Lord, we will do it. But the only way that we are able to do it and be counted worthy as law keepers is that He has also provided access that our sins may not be counted against us. And so gospel and law come together in this glorious building, the house of God, knowing and doing, seeing and drawing near. That is what Christian life is about. That is what covenant faithfulness is. To do as the Lord has commanded and to draw near to Him as He grants access. And when these things happen, as we have seen them happen here, Moses says, you are blessed. Would these people be blessed if there was no house? No. Pure obedience means nothing without divine condescension. And so it isn't just good job, you did it right according to the plan. And what if God says, I'm actually not going to fill the house? Good job. You built a house. Thank you very much. And then there was no access. It would still be obedience, but the blessing of access would be withheld. And so we need to see the blessing of God's presence. It isn't just knowing and doing. It is seeing and drawing near. And when these things are found, we are blessed. They are blessed. And that leads me to my second point, the tabernacle erected and the Lord descended. And so after Moses blesses the people, the great bulk of chapter 40 is dedicated to Moses doing what I do whenever we go camping. You park the car, you back the trailer in, which for me, because I don't drive a trailer very regularly, is a real headache, especially if there are a bunch of people at the campground. They're all sitting in their camp chairs, and the greatest form of entertainment for anyone who goes camping is watching the new guy back the camper into the campsite without running over the water, the sewer cap, any of those kinds of things. This is what Moses is doing. He is putting it all together. Can you imagine how long this has taken? I'm sure he had some help, but Moses was responsible for that first putting all the things together. And chapter 40, verse 1, all the way really to verse 33. So Moses finished the work. It took him 33 verses. He's done. He puts it up. The tabernacle has been erected, and there it is. For the first time, the nation of Israel, within the middle of the camp, they see it. And there it is. It's beautiful. And it is glory. And the curtains are crisp, and they're new, and they're shiny, as it were. And the blessing of the house of the Lord is displayed in the imagery of the things that they see. They see the courtyard and they remember what it means to be called, yet in some way held back. That if we are to go into the tent, it is only through the mediatorial work of the priests. But the blessing of the house of the Lord is preached, as it were, to their eyes. The house was presence. It was life. The house was peace sown among sinners. The blessing of the house was ultimately, though, not just the physical structure. Really, it was about its commissioner, the one who commissioned its building, and its inhabitant, namely God Himself, the Lord, Yahweh. Ever come home after a long trip and it's home. It sort of is a summary of all that you are and all that you do. And in a very real sense, this was the home of Israel. Yes, they had their surrounding tents, they had their surrounding dwelling places, but the house of God was the house of houses. It was the most important structure, because within the temple of the tabernacle, God Himself would dwell. It wasn't just a blessing, it was a privilege. More than the finery, God Himself had promised He would dwell there with them. It was a mobile house of atonement and mediation. In Psalm 33, David speaks in this way, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses writes, "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." It's neat to see little children whenever they get in public, and mom or dad are near, and maybe they're getting a little bold, maybe they're experimenting, getting some proximity. But when anything happens to that child and they are fearful, something terrifies them, what do they do immediately? Boom, right on dad's leg. Or maybe they're reaching up, "Help me, save me." And it may be nothing. But the privilege that Israel enjoys is that God dwells in their midst. And there is great courage and boldness among the nations because they have a clear reminder in the very middle of their presence that God is with them. And Moses has finished this work. Moses was the first to arrange. In verse 33, he finishes it, and guess what? He has to leave it. He has to leave. And whereas once Moses was upon the mountain where he sort of filled the role as both prophet and priest, as he would go up and down the mountain for Israel, now that office is divided between prophet and priest. And even as Moses has finished the construction of the tabernacle in verse 33, he leaves and cannot go back in because the priesthood has been established. They have been blessed by Moses and set up for that task of building and taking down and ministering within that tabernacle itself. His work was done. And then we see in verse 34, the event that Israel was waiting for, that had been promised, the glorious event that has been, we have been leading up to the entire book of Exodus, where the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And He comes down in a way that is evident, verse 34. "And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." A description of that moment in which the Lord comes down and Israel sees Him coming. And He fills that house. Moses is no longer there. And then the ministry and the work of the tabernacle begins in earnest. The glory of the Lord fills that space. And for this, Moses was not allowed to be present. In fact, no man save the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And only then, once a year, it was a space that was made, filled, and then occupied, man and God together. It is an act that mimics not only what we see in the past in terms of God's creating work of making man in the beginning, but it is also a work in verse 34 and 34 and 35, that will prepare us for the means by which God will continue to dwell among His chosen people. A space is made, it is occupied, and then the Lord takes up residence with His people. In fact, I would argue that this event prepares us for the work of the one who would come, who would deliver the people of Israel from their sins. And so even though this was a day of great glory for Israel, it is not only a day that was for them in that time and space, a day of great mercy, a day of rejoicing, but it was a day that is not marked by the completion of God's drawing near to His people. That is to say, it is a step in the progress of God bringing His people closer to Himself. And that leads me to my last point, a greater glory and a better building. a greater glory and a better building. And so even in creation, a space is made. That space is set apart for holy use. Men are brought into that space where they dwell with the Lord. We see it with the tabernacle. We see it also in the death and the ministry of Jesus Christ. How is that space made? Well, Jesus speaks of it. When he speaks to those at the temple at the end of his life, he says, "Tear down this building and in 3 days I will build it up." What is Jesus doing? He is speaking of his mission to build the tabernacle. And that once that tabernacle is built, he will go into that tabernacle, unlike Moses was able to do, and by the ministry of the Spirit, he will draw men to himself, where we will dwell with him for all eternity. And so, if anything, what Exodus prepares us for, while holding off just a bit, because you find the offices between men divided, Moses and Aaron, the roles of these two men belonging to two distinct men. When will the one come who is both prophet and priest and then king? In fact, in the book of 2 Samuel, the book of 1 Kings, we read of David, and the Lord asks him, "Will you build me a house worthy of my name?" Now Solomon later builds that house, a king. And we see throughout the Old Testament these offices of prophet, priest, and king divided, yet they all at one point had a role in the building and exaltation of the house of God. But what we find in the New Testament, in the rising tide of presence and glory, is one man who is both prophet, priest, and king, who will build the house of God, bring people to himself, and they will together occupy that space. Or rather, he will occupy us. And so if Exodus is a story about the Lord's delivering of Israel, and we find the sort of culmination of that redeeming work that was begun in Exodus, now ending in the book of Exodus, "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys," 38 is a statement, is a verse that states for us God's intention as it relates to sinful men and his holy presence. The intention of the Lord is that he will dwell with his people for all eternity. Forever. "For the cloud of the Lord was in on the tabernacle by day, fire in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." And the way that God dwells with his people now, in an even more glorious way than what we find in the book of Exodus chapter 40, is that the builder and the priest become the same person. And the one who builds, who gave its dimensions, is the one who goes into and serves, inhabits, and he draws to himself people like you and me, sinners. In the same way that the tabernacle didn't end, through the altar, through the basin. He brings us to himself. And so Exodus reveals the means by which the Lord will reclaim the presence of those who rejected his holy presence in the first place. And the pattern for the Lord's plan of redemption is therefore explicitly found even in chapters 39 and 40. A house, a priest, the Lord, and sinful people. These are the essential components of mediated presence between a holy God and sinful man. And so Exodus ends with the Lord dwelling among his people within this, as I have said already, mobile mountain, the high and holy house. And it is busy doing what it was supposed to do in order to bring us closer to the Lord. And so Exodus ends, if I might close in this way, Exodus ends in a way that all of history will end. The Lord dwelling with his people as never before, but not in the day that it was then, and not even in the day that it is now. That even we, like Israel in Exodus chapter 40, await greater glory. A greater glory. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. We will see the Lord and dwell with Him. That is the future even for us. The future glory for the saints is that the whole purpose of the house of redemption will become no longer a house where sacrifice is needed, but only rejoicing in fellowship with the Lord. And so even Exodus prepares us for that future glory. So even tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, as we share in Christ's death and His resurrection, as we take of His body and His blood by faith, it is right for us to remember that even for we who are here tonight, there is for us a greater glory. There is the greater glory because one day we will dwell in the presence of the house, as it were, the one who tabernacled among us, the one who said, tear it down and I will build it up, the one who was both the builder and the priest and the one who draws us to Himself by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so even for us, there is a rising tide of presence and glory. Can you imagine what that day will be like? A day of great rejoicing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now we ask that You would grant to us